We started a series a couple weeks ago called No Names. And we talked about a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. How many of you guys were here? You guys remember that? Kind of a nobody in the story with a lot of big name players like King David and talking about the Ark of the Covenant and all this stuff. And we learned from the life of Obed-Edom, from this man. In fact, a whole nation learned from this man how to live a life day to day in the presence of God and how to be blessed in your job and in your school and all those things from this man, Obed-Edom. Tonight we have another insignificant character in the Bible that I want to talk about. I'm excited about this person. This time is not so much something that we can learn from this person as we can learn from the situation that this person was in. And I'm excited about that. How many of you guys have ever watched a movie and been like, you know, I'm watching Braveheart and I'm just thinking, I really identify with the guy in the third row about 10 people over. Yeah, you see that guy? You know, I just feel like I'm just like that guy. Does anybody ever do that? A couple of years ago, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, when we watch a movie or we read a book or a story, we don't really identify with extra number 229 that's, you know, walking down the road who's just this nobody in the story. We want to be William Wallace, or we want to be a part of the love story, or whatever's going on. We identify with these main people in the stories, but how many of you know sometimes in life you're not always the main person in the story? Is that what I'm talking about? I mean, there's parts of our life where you're the main person, and there's other parts where you're just a face in the crowd. And either way, in either situation, you have to be God's person in that situation. Whether you are the man or woman in that situation, or whether you're the extra, if that makes sense. And so I want to bring you guys another extra from the book of 2 Samuel. This is the same book of the story of Obed-Edom. I want to paint the picture again a little bit for you. The book of 2 Samuel starts off with a tragedy. The first king of Israel, whose name was Samuel, no it wasn't, it was Saul, sorry. The first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, had just died. And he died because he was just really not living his life for the Lord. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. King David, as we heard last week, was patient. He didn't kill Saul. He was thrown, spears were thrown at him. All kinds of things happened to King David before he was the king. And he just waited it out. He just said, no, I'm not going to dishonor the seat that Saul is in. I'm going to wait for the Lord to establish me on his throne. So we come into the book of 2 Samuel, and this is what's going on. Saul had died by a spear in a battle against the Philistines, and David's dear friend Jonathan had died just alongside him. And so instead of the kingdom being given over to David right then, there was another son. His name was Ishbosheth. And Ishbosheth was a son of Saul, and he assumed reign over the kingdom. And so this was a time of civil war. Horrible things were happening. There was a man named Abner who was a righteous man, an amazing man, who was the general of the armies of Ishbosheth, and he was accused falsely of something, and so he switched over sides, went over to David's side, and about that time, everything just started crumbling for the house of Saul. Joab, David's general, murdered Abner when he came over for the sake of his brother who Abner had killed in battle. And so everything's just bloody, everything's a mess, and the kingdom of Israel is in just a really bad place right now. And so this is where we pick up the story of our person in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of the one was Baanah, and the other was Rechab, the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. Verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Not only was the brother cursed with a really long and wrong name, but what happened is his name originally was Mephibosheth. which means the mouthpiece of Baal. Now, Baal was a Canaanite god at the time, but it probably didn't mean that. The word Baal means Lord. So his name probably meant mouthpiece of the Lord, which is kind of a pretty name. But because the name Baal became synonymous with this Canaanite god, they changed his name to Mephibosheth, which meant something like he scatters shame. And so his name became he scatters shame. It's kind of a brutal turn of events already in his life. And what happened in ancient times is when a kingdom would go from one king to another or from one rule to another, the people who were in the family of the initial ruler, they weren't safe when the kingdom changed hands. In fact, when a kingdom changed hands, everybody in that family would usually be executed because they would be the ones who had claim to the throne. And so when Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up and ran, she had very real fear because here was this baby that she loved and she had been nursing and taking care of that was the son of Jonathan, and here his life was in danger. And so she takes off running. In a tragic event, she drops him. He becomes lame in both of his feet. And so this is the beginning of the life of Mephibosheth. All of this turmoil, his father dies when he's 5 years old, his grandfather dies when he's 5 years old, and then we take on the story again in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now by this time, King David had been firmly established as king, and King David was looking around for descendants of his predecessor, Saul. And normally somebody would be looking to kill them, but this is what's going on here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So then they came and called him to David the king and said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, Is there not someone of the house of Saul in whom I might show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel in Lo-debar, a long ways away." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness of Jonathan, show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Skip down to verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king has commanded his servant, I will do, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." I love this story. Mephibosheth, for all practical purposes, was David's enemy. He was of the household of his enemy. At this time, he was probably the only remaining survivor because of a vow that Saul had broken to the Gibeonites that they went and executed the rest of his family that was alive. And so here's Mephibosheth being called to David thinking, you know, "I've been in obscurity all this time, and surely he's going to take my life." And David looks on this man who's lame in both of his feet, and he says, "I'm going to have compassion on you, and you're always going to eat at my table." Why does a story like this get in the Bible? I mean, if Scripture is inspired by God, every word is breathed out, why do we have a story like this in Scripture? Is it just chance? Is he just another name in the story? Or is there a reason for it? I think there is a reason. That's why the title of the message is Undeserving and Unable. Because Mephibosheth was a man who was undeserving of the king's graces. In fact, later his servant lied about him and said that he stayed in Jerusalem to see if the kingdom would be restored to him. He was undeserving. He should have been put to death. And he was unable. He was lame in both of his feet. Now, you know, if you're handicapped today, that's one thing. If you're handicapped 5,000 years ago, that's a totally different issue. There wasn't wheelchairs, and there weren't ramps, and there weren't handicapped accessibility, you know, access points into buildings. If you were lame in your feet, both of them, you were totally unable. You were unable to go up to the king's house. You were unable to travel without the help of others. And so here's this insignificant guy that David said, "You're going to eat at my table continually, just as if you were one of my sons." And tonight I want to encourage you in a couple different ways. One is this story has some prophetic application for your life and mine. And that is that when God found you, you were undeserving and you were totally unable. The Bible says you were an enemy to God by your wicked works. The Bible says that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Completely unable. Completely undeserving. You didn't have one leg to stand on to get to the king's table. The reason that you're here tonight and you're sitting at the king's table is because the king had mercy on you. You're here tonight because a gracious, loving king reached out to his enemy and made you his friend. And that just encourages me to think that I was the one who blasphemed and cursed God not so many years ago, and that he reached out to me while I was unwilling and unable, and he said, "You will sit at my table continually." That was awesome. Mephibosheth lived his rest of his life in King David's good graces. And what really happened when King David's house was in trouble and he had to stay in Jerusalem is he didn't shave, he didn't shower, he mourned the whole time because the one who had given him mercy had returned. And he cleaned himself up and he was fasting and mourning. And it's just an awesome story. We have a responsibility if we sit at the king's table. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says this: "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." You and I have been called to eat at the king's table. And what that means is in our lives we forsake the other tables. It means we forsake the things that we used to do, the person that we used to be, because we have been summoned to the king's table. We have been called as one of his sons, even though we were unwilling and unable, undeserving. Is this making sense to you guys? We have a responsibility to eat at his table, to go to his word, to go to him in prayer, to spend time at his table, to spend time with his sons and daughters. These are responsibilities of the king's table. And there's another responsibility, and that is you need to understand that your friends and your family and your enemies who are lost in this world are unwilling, unable, and undeserving. They can't come to the king's table unless there's an invite from the king. And maybe you're the herald. Maybe you're the one to invite them to the king's table. They're lame in both their feet. They can't come. Maybe you need to be the person to bring them. Maybe the king's calling them. It's a responsibility of the king's table. Tonight the message is going to be short because we're going to get back into worship. And we're just going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's going to be great. But I want you to think about these things tonight as you worship. Is there a reason that you worship God tonight? I mean, when you come here, have you been pardoned? Have you been forgiven? Though you are his enemy, he's taken you to his table. Tonight, his table is there. It's ready for you. And he wants you to partake. And he wants you to think about the responsibilities of the king's table. That you come, that you worship, that you give yourself to him, and that you go to those who are still unable. You go to those who are still undeserving, and you bring them to this table. Does that make sense to you tonight? Mephibosheth, one who spreads shame, given mercy. We have the worship team come back up. Before we can see that we're lame at our feet, we have to see the difference between us and the king. We have to see where we're at. We have to see where the king is wanting to bring us. And if you see that tonight, I just want you to stand to your feet. We're going to worship the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord tonight like you were dead and now you're alive. Like before, you were lame in both your feet and now you're eating at the king's table. Can we do that tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word is extravagant in itself. God, I thank you for the insignificant people in Scripture that have such significant stories. God, I thank you for Mephibosheth. God, I thank you for the grace that you poured on this man's life through David. God, I thank you that you have called so many of us in this place who are undeserving, who are unable to come and eat at your table. God, tonight we worship you because not by any righteous thing that we have done, but by your grace alone you've called us and chosen us. And tonight as we worship, God, I'm asking that you would empower us to go to those who are still undeserving and unable, Lord. Father, we worship your name tonight. Receive our praise, God, from grateful, grateful hearts. Amen.